Thank you, choir, and George, thank you for filling in so ably today. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, reading the first 12 verses. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. To the leader, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Every now and then, I consult with the liturgical calendar, sometimes on my own, sometimes because I've been asked to. And in actuality, I have been asked to write some sermons for the Smith and Helwes website. And that is based on various readings of the church calendar and the church year. And this is one of those times where I looked ahead and looked at the passages, and this one just kind of jumped out from among several. In the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, I don't know how many of you have seen it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's an interesting film. Indiana Jones is attempting to get past several traps that have been set in order to keep people from stealing the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. These traps have been set in this particular area in the desert inside of a mountain by Knights Templar who have passed along the secrets of the Holy Grail and have sworn to guard it from theft. Of course, if you've seen the Indiana Jones movies, they pretty much take place during the time of World War II, with Nazi Germany on the rise, and Hitler and his minions are attempting to, in the first movie, get the Ark of the Covenant to use its power for evil. And in this movie, which is the third in the series, they are attempting to find the Holy Grail, which would supposedly give immortality to anyone who drank from it. Now, as Indiana Jones is there with his father, who has just been shot by the Nazis, he knows that the only way to save his father is to find that cup. And so he risks his life going through a series of different riddles in order to avoid being killed by the various traps that have been set. One trap seems the most deadly as he walks through a tunnel, looking at a recently decapitated soldier along the way. The clue is, only the penitent man will pass. And Sean Connery, as the father, is lying out there repeating to himself, the penitent man will pass, the penitent man will pass. And Harrison Ford, as Indiana Jones, is going through the tunnel, repeating, trying to figure out what that clue means, the penitent man will pass. He keeps repeating it as suddenly a wind begins to blow through the tunnel. As wind gets stronger and the sense of urgency increases and people in the movie theater start sitting on the edge of their seats, Indiana blurts out, the penitent man is humble before God, and he suddenly kneels down in the nick of time and bows as a large razor-sharp spinning blade whisks just over his head. And he's safe, because he figured out that the penitent, the humble, the one kneeling, would be saved. Would be saved in part because of a penitent position. He continues his quest, eventually solving the other two riddles and picking the right cup from hundreds that are sitting in the room. He goes back and saves his father's life and finds a restored relationship with his estranged father, because they have been estranged for many years. Now you may wonder, what does this have to do with the 51st Psalm? But this psalm reflects the same sense of penance and humility in God's presence by David that Indiana Jones figured out from that clue. The psalm is attributed to David, and the time frame is after he has been with Bathsheba, and she is pregnant. And while he thought that he could hide this, first of all by bringing her husband back from the front and trying to get him to go spend the evening with his wife before going back up to the front, that didn't work, and so David, as you may know, concocted plan C, which was to send a death order with Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, back to the front lines, and Uriah is killed, and David marries Bathsheba, and he thinks he's off the hook. How proud he was that he had outsmarted, outwitted, outplayed, and outlasted, and he thought he was going to be the survivor. And yet, Nathan the prophet discloses this and says, God knows what you did, and so will others. No matter how much you try to hide it within your heart, God knows. And so the distress that David expresses here in this particular psalm is a distress of the soul and spirit as he realizes the alienation from God that he has brought upon himself. It is no one else's fault. David has brought this upon himself, this alienation from God. There is no lament because of external enemies like we find in so many other psalms. He doesn't ask God to save him from his enemies. He's asking God to save him from himself. The writer's complaint comes from his own sense of guilt and his own recognition that he indeed is a sinner. While there is a commonality of human experience, he doesn't seek to avoid the punishment, but rather he wants to be cleansed and renewed, acceptable to God, even if that punishment is the means by which he is cleansed and renewed. As the psalm opens, he admits his guilt and throws himself on God's mercy. His penitence is further expressed by his immediate request for cleansing. In fact, he asks God to remove the sin from God's records, to take the sin away completely. The word in this passage translated cleanse is used in other places, particularly for the removal of impurities from metals so that they can be pure. David wishes God's loving kindness which would bring a newness of life that makes him fit to live as God's child. His sin is not only known to him, but it is seen and will be seen by the audience. That is, the entire nation will soon know of his sin. Though the sin has been committed against others, after all, he did sin against Bathsheba and he did sin against Uriah the Hittite, the deeper reach is that it is grievous to God and has broken that relationship. It's broken the relationship that David has with God, and subsequently has broken relationships that David has with other people around him. In fact, David is so broken here that he bows his face down before God. Such a penitent position reflects his understanding that whatever punishment he receives is justified. But he doesn't pray for punishment to get even. He prays that whatever punishment comes will be redemptive, that it'll be the means by which God will make him whole again when he has made himself incomplete. Why? Because he truly wants to be changed. You know, sometimes people don't really want to be changed. They're afraid of what that change might bring, what demands there may be. They're afraid to try newness in life. But David has come to the point where he is no longer afraid of himself. He wants to be whole again. There's an interesting aside in verse 5. Some people see it as a nod toward original sin. In his highly emotional state, David seems to support that idea about being sinful even from his mother's womb. But in the following verses, we find that what God wants within a person is truth and wisdom. Therefore, sin does not originate within the person as a condition set by God. Rather, it comes from personal choice. God did not create us sinful. Sin comes from our personal choice. The inward being, the secret heart, are the most deeply elemental parts of our humanity. And they have been so ever since creation, when God breathed into the man the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And that is what is decidedly distinctive about you and me from the rest of creation, is that we have that secret heart, that place where our greatest opportunities for connection with God and with others is found, a secret heart that sometimes we try to hide, and sometimes we try to hide from. It is where we are who we are, and where true humility exists. When this is understood, then penitence is the byproduct, because we recognize our sinfulness before God regardless of the degree of the sin. You know, we assign degrees to sin as human beings, not God. And any sin brings separation and changes that relationship. Much like Isaiah's realization of sinfulness at his call, remember? In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is standing, watching the holy counsel of God, and suddenly he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." The psalmist here cries for purging. Purge here indicates a complete healing. And by the way, hyssop was often used to attempt to heal lepers from leprosy. And so when he says, "Purge me with the hyssop," he is asking for all of that, that which seems impossible as a cure for leprosy. He's asking for God to do that to him. He regards his sinfulness just as leprosy and wants it eradicated from his life, leaving him without a trace, as clean and white as new fallen snow. Of course, you may have had a tune come into your head a few moments ago when we read the passage, because this image has spawned one of the most endearing pleas and pictures in all hymnody. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, Lord, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And he asked God to take the emptiness left by sin and fill him with healing all the way to the marrow of his bones, making him strong enough to stand again in God's presence. His hope is a further reflection of God's forgiveness, a forgiveness that includes placing the sin in the sea of forgetfulness and putting up a no fishing allowed sign, as we used to say in the Jesus movement back in the 1970s. It was a very popular phrase. That God takes your sin when you truly confess them and drops it into the sea of forgetfulness and places a sign there that says no fishing allowed. Because sometimes we have to admit, we ask for forgiveness. We may plead for it. And then we turn right around and pull the sin back up in front of us once again. He is speaking of a place where God blots out sin and does not ever look at it again. It is completely gone. And the psalmist, David, even in this place and in this time in his life, has confidence in God doing this for him. And when God does, he believes all the way in his secret heart that he will be a new creation, new in heart, new in mind, new in spirit. The word that he uses here in the psalm for create is the same as in the creation stories in Genesis. When he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. It is exactly the same word. The term when everything was fresh and everything was clean, everything was new and everything was good in creation. It's interesting to note that this idea follows the request to fill him. Literally, in Hebrew, it means to make to hear. What is it to be filled but to be made to hear God in the deepest recesses of our own hearts, at the core of our very being, to hear that tug and that call of God down deep within us? And when this happens, he will once again be in a position of unwavering loyalty to God, full of God's Spirit. That same Spirit that brought life breathes new life into his tired, broken bones. Just as surely as God first breathed life into the lifeless bones of the first human, the new growth of that Spirit will strengthen the good desires of the heart, bringing continuing salvation and restoration with a willing, penitent spirit. A spirit that looks at life each and every day and seeks to ferret out the sinfulness and lift up the spirit for restoration. The psalmist has reached a point where he knows the only way to move past the certainty of destruction and separation from God his Father is the way of the penitent. As his sinfulness has been exposed before God, he is humbled and his hopeful. This is not a message of desolation and destruction. This is a message of humility and hope. He is humbled as he realizes that only with God's cleansing help can he pass through the trials of life and find salvation. But more than that, he is hopeful that a bowed and penitent spirit will unite him with his estranged father once again. How many times, if we're really honest, are we like Indiana Jones or David in this time period in his life, seeking to live life on our terms, sometimes even haughtily doing so? How much of time do we spend bantering with God and being separated from God? Perhaps it is time for us to remember the restoration of truly meaningful relationships and the cleansing that we all need, cleansing that starts with the penitent. A penitent attitude, a penitent heart. Recognizing that the penitent man or woman will pass as a new creation with God, because of God, and with each other. The penitent will pass. For God says, that is your hope and that is my promise. May we pray. Our gracious God, so often it is hard for us to look into our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives, to see where we fall short. And sometimes when we pray, forgive us when we fail you, we fail to look and to see where we need forgiveness. Help us to truly find that place where humility and penitence bring us closer to you. And help us, as we find that restoration and that total cleansing, help us to find a clean heart, a renewed spirit, and the hope that we can share with the world. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus, our Christ. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 323, Purer in Heart, O God. That's what the psalmist prayed. That, I hope, will be our prayer. That we will look and find within ourselves a place where God will make us pure, so that we too might be humble. Our altar is open for any decision that you would make. Hymn number 323, Purer in Heart, O God.